Hey, really quick, could we just keep it going for the amazing volunteers who made SBW happen? You guys are amazing at Norfolk here in Lynn Haven. So many people. Awesome. Well, hey, it's so good to be here with you in Lynn Haven. And for those of you joining us in Norfolk, it's my pleasure to be with you guys. Like I said earlier, my name is Matt Love. I'm the high school director here at Grace. And we've got the kids in the house with us. Kids, are you excited to be here? Oh, come on, kids. Are you guys excited to be here? There we go. I met one kid last week, and I was like, hey, are you excited to come into big church? And he was like, no, not really. And I was like, why? And he's like, because I love Treasure Cove so much, which I think is just a huge win. So, kid, if you're here, I'll try and make sure things aren't boring for you today. Yeah, we're so excited to have the kids here today. And hey, we've got new people here today who maybe you dropped off your kid or brought your kid to SBW this last week, and you're coming to check out this whole church thing. And we just want to say, for those of you who are new and those of you who aren't, who brought your kids to SBW, just on behalf of our entire Next Gen team, it was our privilege and it was our honor to steward your kids and to just hang out with them and to tell them about Jesus and to show them the best week of their summer. So I just want to say to parents, you've got a hard job, and we appreciate you and what you do, and thank you for inviting us to come in and be a part of that journey with you. I don't want to belabor the point. SBW was amazing, and we're still processing as a staff all of the amazing things that God did. But it's been a typical rhythm in our church to do this thing called Orange Sunday, the Sunday after every SBW, where we talk about why the next generation is so important for us as a church and why it should be important for you as well. We as a church have chosen to prioritize kids, teenagers, and families simply because if we don't, we believe that eventually our church will just cease to exist, right? That our church will just eventually die out. Now, that doesn't mean that prioritizing other generations isn't important to us, but it does mean that helping kids and teenagers and families win is a big deal for us as a church. This is why when you walk around Grace on a Sunday, even when the kids aren't here, you're going to see middle school and high school students serving all over the place on Sundays. This is why we've created what I really think and what I would call a world-class special needs ministry that invites kids and integrates them into the larger groups. And I've met so many families who you came to Grace because you have a special needs child and you wanted them to be a part of that amazing program. You know, a lot of churches, all the churches that I've been a part of, will have kind of like kids ministry and student ministry. And it's kind of these two separate things. But here at Grace, we've broken things down into four phases. Like Simi talked about, we've got Sunshine Island for preschool students. We've got Treasure Cove for elementary school kids. We've got AMP for our middle school students, and Gravity, which I oversee for our high school students. And we do that intentionally because we believe that that phase in a kid's life is so unique, and it requires different environments, it requires different voices, and so we've separated things that way. We put a lot of resources as a church into staff and money and budgets and volunteer manpower into making sure that kids, teenagers, and families have every opportunity to hear about Jesus and to use their gifts in a meaningful way. You could say that as a church, we want to help the next generation win. We want to help the next generation win. But you see, we need to define win here for just a moment, because there's two types of winning. There's the kind of winning that the world kind of wants us to do, and there's the type of winning that God wants us to do. You know, the message that this next generation, that they're hearing about winning, it kind of sounds a little bit like this. Right? This is all they're hearing. All I do is win. I don't do anything else. I don't eat breakfast. I don't eat lunch. I don't eat dinner. I just win. That's all I do, right? And that's all I do. When I walk into a room, I'm just winning because people are throwing their hands up. They're worshiping me because of how amazing I am. That's the message that this next generation is hearing about winning. And that's not exactly the message that we want to send. The message that we want to send about winning would look something like this. Oh, sorry. No, that's... We can go to the next one. It's for you parents in the room. Nope, not that one. We want to define winning. It's a little sneak peek for later. All right, so win. This is how we would define win. That the next generation would know who they are and that they would know whose they are. That they would know who they are. That they would know that they've got strengths and weaknesses just like anybody else. That they've got strengths and weaknesses that can be used to not just bring more good into the world, but to actually advance the kingdom of God in their lifetime. That they would also know whose they are. That they would know that they belong to a perfect God who came down as man and died for you and me. A God who loves them. A God who wants the best for them. A God who's got purpose for them. That's how we would define win. Now, we want to help the next generation win in that way because we believe a few things about the next generation. We believe, one, that the church depends on them. The church depends on the next generation. That we need them. That, like I said, if we don't prioritize them, our church simply will cease to exist at a certain point. We believe that the church depends on the next generation. We also believe that with each passing generation, it gets harder and harder to follow Jesus. I'm turning 28 next month, and so I've been out of high school for almost 10 years, and it's harder to follow Jesus in high school now than it was for me. It just is. It's harder, and we want the next generation to know that we've got their back, that we're behind them. But we also believe that if we're helping the next generation, we become better people. You know, Jesus actually had something to say about that. He said this, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And this is the key part. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. I want to read that again. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. What this is saying is that as we welcome in the next generation, as we help them win, we are actually welcoming Jesus. We're actually welcoming in the very presence of God. And if that's true, then man, is the presence of God on Grace Bible Church, especially today, because I can hardly keep track of how many kids are here most Sundays. When we help the next generation win, we are inviting in the presence of God. We want to help the next generation win, but ultimately that's not possible unless you and I are in this together. Unless the people that you're sitting shoulder to shoulder with, we are all in this united as a team, because as we've talked about before, the church is not just a building. The church is not staff. The church is not these four walls or the roof that we sit under. It's not the programs like SBW that we put on, as amazing as they are. It's how you and me choose to live our lives in and out of this space. You know, we did a message series several weeks ago called For the 757, where we talked about how if we are not first and foremost a people who are for the 757, then all these new campuses and all these new programs and things that are happening will mean nothing. And it's the same that's true for this principle as well. It's not about being good with kids or not being good with kids. It's not about being a parent and having kids or not, because I don't have kids. It's not about any of that. It's about how you and I choose to interact with those younger than us in the moments when our paths cross in life, because that'll happen to all of us. So hopefully we're on the same page here, but I get the sense, and even as I was writing this message, I got the sense that there might be some people who might be saying something like this. This next generation, they're so entitled, they're spoiled, they have it all. Why do we have to handhold them? Back in my day, all we had to do was fill in the blank, right? Why do we have to help them win? They have it all. And you know what? You're right. They do have it all. They're more connected, they're more resourced, they're more privileged than almost any other generation before. And it's precisely because of that that they're also the most empty and depressed generation in history. They have everything in the world, and it's left them empty because none of those things are Jesus. None of those things are the love of a perfect God. And listen, Grace Bible Church is not perfect. I'll be the first to tell you that. But we've decided to step up and to show them that love. And so many of you have decided to step up, whether it's volunteering or just being about the next generation in your life. You've decided to step up and show them that very love. So as a church body, as people with parents and kids and the whole gamut of where we all fall across, how can we help the next generation win? How can we help them win when God gives us these moments where our paths cross with those younger than us? Well, I would say that one way we can help the next generation win is we can help the next generation win when we give them permission to fail. We help the next generation win when we give them permission to fail. Just by a show of hands, how many of you really enjoy failing? Maybe you've got a family or you lead staff at your job. How many of you like to lead a team of people who are failing? That's almost worse, right? You know, so what am I talking about here? Well, I think we all have different reactions to failure, right? I mean, sometimes we think it's funny, right? And it's cute when, like, our toddler can't quite figure out how to go to the bathroom, as I totally demonstrated earlier. There we go. Just laugh like you've never seen that before. It's great. It's a good job. You almost convinced me, right? Or sometimes we're just oblivious to our failure, right? Like, I know for me, you're probably looking at me and you'd think, wow, he was pretty athletic in school. Thank you for thinking that. But I wasn't. But I decided kindergarten that I thought I was really good at soccer. And so I signed up for the soccer league in our community. And the way that I thought you played soccer was that you pick daisies in the middle of a game, you score on your own teammates, and you walk off in the middle of the game to eat orange slices. Turns out, that's not how you play soccer. So I lasted about half a season. I still thought I was great, and I was a great soccer player, but I wasn't. I was oblivious to my own failure. But if we're being real, a lot of the times, if I'm just putting it lightly, we're uncomfortable with our own failure, right? We're uncomfortable. I failed doing what mom and dad asked me to do. I failed getting my homework done. I failed as a parent. I failed my classes. I failed as a father. I failed as a mother. I failed picking a career, and now I don't know what to do. And what do we do in those moments when we encounter those types of failures? Well, if you're anything like me, you go get a large nugget tray at Chick-fil-A and a gallon of Chick-fil-A sauce and do what comes naturally. But you pick your poison, all right? But if we're being honest, if we're being real, and if we're being vulnerable, failure really cripples us, right? It makes us feel like we can't move, like we're stuck. And I think this is because we've been slowly, whether intentionally or unintentionally, whether it's the people in this room or the world, let's not point fingers or place blame. Let's just say this next generation believes that it's not okay to fail. I think we've been slowly teaching a generation that. We've been teaching people that you must be successful in order to do anything that's worth value in life. And here's the deal. If Jesus isn't in the picture, that's actually totally correct. If Jesus doesn't exist, if eternal life doesn't exist, and all we have is now, we should try and be as successful as possible in this world, accomplishing as much as we can. But if Jesus does exist, if God is real, if eternal life is real, and there's more than what's just going on here, and there's a bigger picture, then worldly success may actually be missing the mark. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he had 12 disciples, and one of them was named Peter, and he says this to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Wow, Peter must have been pretty great, right? He must have memorized all his Bible verses, been completely obedient to Jesus, and never said any bad words. No, Peter was actually kind of a bonehead, actually. Peter is on a boat, and Jesus calls him out on the water, and Jesus is walking on water. So if you see Jesus walking on water, you're like, I can do that, right? So Peter steps out, and he's got faith, and then he looks at the storm around him. And what does he do? He fails. He sinks. When Jesus was about to be arrested, Jesus called to Peter and said, "Peter, we need to pray. Something's about to happen, and we need to pray that you won't fall into temptation." And Peter says, "Yeah, I'm on it, Jesus." And so Jesus goes off to pray, and Jesus comes back, and what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. He ain't praying. You know, when Jesus was being arrested, Peter responded with violence when Jesus had taught him to turn the other cheek. And when it mattered most, when Jesus was just hours away from the cross, Peter denies him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Peter was given every opportunity to succeed, but instead he failed. But you know, as I think about this story and this account, I don't know if that's the lens Jesus was really thinking through. I don't really believe that Jesus was giving Peter an opportunity to show Jesus how amazing he was. You know, I think that Jesus was giving Peter opportunities to fail and to see God's power work in despite of that failure. Somebody needs to hear that today. Jesus wasn't giving Peter, put your name in there, Jesus wasn't giving so-and-so an opportunity to succeed and show him how amazing he was. He was giving him an opportunity to fail and to see God's power work in despite of that failure, in despite of that weakness. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he came back to Peter, and Peter's pretty excited, right? I mean, he thought Jesus was dead for 3 days, and here he is now back, and he's alive. But he's also got to be pretty nervous, right? I mean, he just denied the dude 3 times. And so Jesus comes back, and this is what he says to Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's like, "Yeah, Jesus, I love you." And then Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" So at this point, Peter's got to be getting kind of frustrated, right? And he says, "Yeah, I do love you, Jesus." And then Jesus says a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And the Bible actually says that Peter actually does get frustrated, and he says again, Lord, Jesus, you know above all things that I love you." And then Jesus says to him, "Okay, then go feed my sheep. Go love others. Go be the rock that I will build my church upon." You know, when Peter failed, Jesus didn't discipline him. In fact, when Peter failed walking on water and he was drowning, Jesus didn't say, "Well, that's how I weed out my disciples," right? No, he reached out his hand into the waters and pulled Peter back up. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus didn't, you know, kick down the tomb and say, "Where's Peter? I got beef with Peter," right? No, he went and he found Peter, and he actually gave Peter the responsibility to be the rock that a global movement called the church would be built upon. Why? Because this doesn't make sense. If you're like looking at leadership 101, you don't give people who consistently fail more and more responsibility. But here's the deal. I think Jesus knew something that we struggle to know is this. True success is only born out of failure. Kingdom success is only born out of failure. The type of success that Jesus is looking for in you and me is only born out of a recognition that I'm not enough and I need Jesus to make me enough. I need that. I need his power to be made perfect in my weakness. True success comes from failing and being able to have the strength to rely on Jesus to get back up. That actually takes more strength than just succeeding the first try. True strength comes from failing and trusting that in your very weakness, God's power is made perfect. True success comes from realizing that less of me actually makes more room for the power of a perfect God to work. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I have parents who led me to the Lord at a very young age, to which I am eternally grateful for. But it wasn't until much later in my high school career that I actually hit kind of my rock bottom, and I learned what it means to fail and to really need God, that faith actually became a personal and real thing for me. You know, Peter's life was marked by failure, but in the waters, when he was drowning, he didn't say, "Well, I guess I'm done." What did he do? No, he actually reached out to Jesus' outstretched hand. You know, after he denied Jesus 3 times and Jesus comes back, he doesn't go hide in a corner. He doesn't try and run away from Jesus. No, he runs back to Jesus. Peter is the rock that Jesus built his church upon, not because Peter was an amazing leader, but because Peter was a man who ran back to Jesus every single time he failed. And we have not communicated those truths sufficiently to the next generation. We've told the next generation, it's not okay to fail. We've told them, you've got to get into the right college, otherwise your career is shot and you're going to have to, I don't know, you're not going to be able to do anything. We've told them that they've got to get all A's, otherwise they've not met the standard. standard that was set. We've told them that we should leave the big work to the adults so that it gets done right. And maybe a lot of this doesn't fall on you or me, but listen, this is the reality, is that this next generation of kids and teenagers are growing up to be the most depressed, anxious, and afraid generation of all time. And listen, that's not just alarmist. That's not just my opinion. That's just truth. That's just what the studies are showing. Go look up anything on Generation Z, this current generation of kids and students, and that's what it'll say. Gone are the days that we're worried about kids partying too much. Now we're worried about them sitting in their rooms alone, not being able to bear the pressure that this world and this culture is putting on them. So what can we do? I think we give the next generation permission to fail. I mean, think about you, man. When you were a kid, when you were a teenager, when you were feeling that pressure to succeed that so-and-so put on you, the expectations that you knew you needed to meet, wouldn't have been nice in that moment when you were a kid, when you were a teenager, to know that even if you failed, you were still loved and that you had value? I mean, isn't that what Jesus did for you and me, right? We failed to get to God. So God actually came down to you and me, and he laid down his life for us and lifted us up so that even in our weakness, God's power would be made perfect. Giving others that same permission will change their lives. So how can we do this? What's the practical application? Well, I think I can share about a few people who did this for me, and maybe this will help. I think of my high school youth pastor, Nathan Yoakum, who let me preach at a guy's purity retreat when I was 18 years old. And if you don't know what purity retreats are, they're this weird thing that churches used to do. I don't do them. We don't do them. But if you know anything about purity retreats, you don't let an 18-year-old at the peak of their hormones preach at it, okay? You just don't do that. But he gave me an opportunity to develop something that he saw in me. I think of Brian Harple, the senior pastor of our church, who let me lead an adult men's Bible study when I was only 16. I think of my mom, who let me play on the worship team when I was about 4 or 5 with my little wooden guitar. I think of my dad, who every time I messed up, told me that he loved me and didn't treat me any differently when I was just unbearable to be around. So what can you do? How can you give this next generation permission to just, that they don't have to be perfect, that they can fail? How can we as a church body create an environment where kids and teenagers, they come out of our church and they know that it's okay to fail? They know how to not let failure wreck them and feel like they have to go on bearing this pressure, this weight that they were never created to bear. How do we tell them about grace, that God's actually here to bear those burdens for you? How can we create that kind of irresistible environment where kids and teenagers know that their identity is not in the things of this world, but it's actually in who Jesus says we are, that he is who we say we are? I think we can do that a few different ways. I think, one, we can give responsibility away. Anytime you have an opportunity to let a kid or teenager do something for you, do it. I don't care if it's going grocery shopping. Take a kid or teenager with you and give responsibility away. You're going to walk around Grace and you're going to see high school and middle school students serving everywhere because they're important to the life of our church. They carry a load-bearing role. If they didn't show up, the doors to that building or this building would not open on Sunday because we need them. They carry a load-bearing role. I remember a few months ago, back actually in October, I got this loud knock on my door. And I opened the door, and there was this very angry woman at the door. And she said, "That kid," and she points at a little kid, maybe about this tall, says, "That kid smashed your pumpkin. You need to go get him in trouble." So I said, she was very concerned about my pumpkin. And so I said, "Okay, thank you. I'll take care of it." So this kid's kind of like off in the corner, like not making eye contact with me. And I walk up to him and I said, "Hey, did you break my pumpkin?" And he says, "Yeah." I was like, "Well, why did you do that?" This was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock. I was like, "Why did you do that?" He's like, "Oh, I'm bored. And my mom and my dad aren't home and I don't really have anything to do." I was like, "Okay." Well, that pumpkin was very important to my wife, and she likes to decorate things and make things look nice, and she's going to be very sad that that pumpkin's broken. So what you're going to do is you're going to have the responsibility to clean this up with me. So we cleaned it up together, and I said, you're going to pick up every seed, and we're going to talk, and we're going to have a conversation. And so we picked everything up, and I made him carry it all the way to the dumpster, which was about a quarter mile walk at the time. And the pumpkin bits were about as big as he was. And I walked with him to make sure he was okay. And I talked with him and just about how parents really aren't there. They're not in the picture. And he's just got nobody. And he's bored all the time. And so instead of getting mad at him, I gave him responsibility. A few days later, I hear this knock on my door. And he's like, it's the kid again. And he says, hey, can we play? Can we go, maybe walk your dog or something? And I was like, yeah, sure. So Jenny and I, my wife and I, we walked our dog with him. A few days later, hear this knock on my door. It says, can we play? You see, when you give kids responsibilities, when you give teenagers responsibility, even in the most small ways, God can take that and shape that and do something amazing with it. What can you do to give a kid or teenager a responsibility? How can you show them that you believe in them? You know, the most four important words that you can say to a kid or teenager are this: I see in you. I see in you that you're creative. I see in you that you're strong. I see in you that you're courageous. I see in you that you've got energy. You see what God reveals to you in them, and you speak that into them, and then you give them responsibility to do it. You know, I think all of our volunteers in Next Gen are amazing, but I obviously have a very soft spot for our Gravity High School volunteers. I think they're world-class, and they're amazing. And if you're not plugged in on Wednesday nights, you need to be, because they're amazing people. We had this group of boys that were kind of rambunctious, and there was a ringleader, and there's always a ringleader. And one of our small group leader pulled him aside after group and didn't say, you're in trouble. He said, you know what? I love your energy. I think God put that in you. And the kid goes, what? I thought I was about to get in trouble. And he's like, no. You know, you've got this energy. People want to follow you. And so people will follow you if you're going to distract people, but they'll also follow you if you want to lead them to Jesus. And that responsibility is yours. And I believe that you can lead. The most four impactful words you can say to a kid or teenager are, I see in you. And then when they mess up, sorry guys, I need to go back here. When they mess up, inevitably, what you do is you show them grace, right? You show them grace, because when you give responsibility away to a kid or teenager, just like you or me, we're going to mess up eventually, right? And when they do mess up, you show them grace. You know, I'm afraid I might step on some toes here, but one of the best things that my mom did for me growing up is she said, Matt, I don't care what grades you get as long as you try your best. And believe me, let me add a clarification here. When I didn't try my best, she knew about it, and I paid for it. I paid for it. Now, I never felt like I had these expectations that I had to live up to. I never encountered a moment where I didn't think that my parents loved me. If we give responsibility away to kids and teenagers, things aren't going to be done perfectly, and we're going to need to show grace over and over again. But we will create an environment where the next generation is thriving, where kids and families are winning, where teenagers are winning, and they know their strength doesn't come from them, but it comes from the God who redeemed them. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. A church where kids and families are winning. A church where students are winning. A church where families and church leadership are partnering together to help kids and teenagers know and love and serve Jesus. A church where kids and teenagers walk in and they know that they're important, that they matter. A church where the next generation knows that we are for them and that God is for them and not against them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you are for the next generation. God, as you modeled that in Jesus, help us to follow suit and to give them opportunities to win. God, I thank you for the amazing work that you are doing here in this church, and that kids, teenagers, and families are thriving, and that they're knowing who they are and whose they are. God, lead us and guide us as we go out, and may you bless us with opportunities where our paths will cross with the next generation. God, we love you, and we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in your Son's holy name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.